In his new book, Kingdom Citizen, pastor and author Tony Evans explains how everyday Christians like us can impact our culture and bring real change to our spheres of influence. Become a Kingdom Citizen and get this new book from Tony Evans today at KingdomCitizenBook.com. Well, hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. I'm Lisa Anderson, and I'll give you a little preview of what you can expect. So get out your notebook because this is going to be a great show. You're going to learn a lot. Later on for our inbox, our fabulous counselor, Joanne Condi, is here to answer a listener question about grieving over a past mistake. And how do you get beyond that? What does it look like as far as forgiveness, as far as moving on? Then for our culture segment, we have Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you know her as the author of The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a professor, former lesbian, and was reached out to by a pastor in her hometown who built an unlikely, according to the book, relationship with her, and it had life-changing effects. So super excited about her. For our roundtable, we are going to talk about the theme of mistakes and forgiveness and just what, you know, Satan tries to get inside of our head and do stuff to shame us, to guilt us, to make us feel less than. And sometimes he does a very good job of that. But what does it look like for us to embrace who God says we are and really live out of that truth? And so very excited to have Katrina, Diana, and John here. Hey, y'all.
Hey.
Hello.
It's good to be here.
Great to have you. Okay, that was a very perky hello for a somewhat heavy topic, but that's okay. No, that's good, because I think what's great about this is we can talk openly about our feelings of failure and just inadequacy and everything, because we know in our hearts and in our heads that despite our self-talk, all of that is untrue. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that when Christ returns, all this is coming out in the wash, y'all. And this is going to be, that's just like very hopeful to me, because for all the stuff, all the struggles that I've gone through in my life, it's like, my goodness, at least death and eternity is the great leveling, you know, leveling the playing field for all of us. So let's be encouraged in that. But actually talking specifically here on the topic of personal forgiveness. I mean, do you guys find it hard? Because I think forgiveness in general is hard. And sometimes it's harder for us to forgive others. Sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. How have you guys, as you've grown in your faith, kind of wrestled with the tension between those two? Do you find it more difficult to forgive others or yourself, or kind of the same? Or how, you know, have you walked through that?
Yeah, I think it's definitely a lot harder to forgive yourself. I kind of grew up with in a very Christian family and a Christian environment, and so forgiveness was always something that was taught to me from a young age. And so I was always like, okay, someone does something bad, like forgive them and love them. But no one ever kind of told me, you know, when you do bad things, you'll feel bad about it. You know, and so when you mess up or fail, you need to learn to forgive yourself. And I always knew that God would forgive me, but I still felt guilty. And so I was like, why do I still feel bad about this? Like, I don't know how to go on and do these things. Like, am I just really secretly bad? Am I more of a failure? And so that was something that was always kind of a tension of, I know how to forgive other people, but what about me? Like, what about these feelings I have?
Well, I deal with the other part, forgiving others. That's the hardest thing for me. I know God loves me for some crazy reason, and I'm okay. But it's just so hard to forgive someone who has wronged you or just done something just horrible to you. But I find myself trying to get it right now, just knowing that if you hold on to that leash and hold on to that unforgiveness, that bitterness, or whatever you have towards that person, you will forever be bitter and sad and just won't be able to move on. So it's a struggle still, but I try my best to let things go.
Katrina, what is the longest period of time you held a grudge or held something against someone?
Oh gosh. Oh, let's see. I think a year.
Okay.
Yeah, for about
a year.
Well,
that's better than like a decade.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Yeah.
So that's actually, by some people's standards, that's probably letting go of it pretty quickly. I mean, I know people, I have a cousin who is still talking about something like from 30 years ago. So I'm just like, whoa.
Of course.
You know? Yeah. So, and all we can do is pray because she just refuses, you know, to let that go. So how about you, Diana?
Yeah. I probably tend a little bit more towards what Katrina said just about, you know, I always grew up knowing that I was loved and that the Lord forgave me. And just the constant battle of transferring that into forgiveness with other people can be challenging sometimes. But I think that it was also a good reminder in those times that I was struggling to forgive. You know, the Lord really used passages of scripture about his forgiveness towards me to just say, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. And, you know, I would argue back with God and be like, yeah, but you're God. You can do that. I'm human. I really don't want to forgive this person. And, you know, he would just kind of shoot that back at me of, but you have my spirit. So that was always really convicting to me in regards to that balance of forgiving myself and forgiving people, of I am forgiven, and because I am forgiven and I have the Spirit, I am obligated to forgive others, even when it's extremely difficult.
Yeah. I think it's pretty obvious to most of us that Satan knows exactly like what our triggers are and what are the things that he can use as bait, whether for sin or for self, you know, shaming and guilt and all that kind of stuff. What would you say? Let's talk a little bit about our own stories and our own examples of where he really has tried to trip us up in talking to us about our own inadequacies or our own failures. Where does that really resonate with you guys?
For me personally, one of the things that's always been really difficult for me was kind of comparing myself to other people in my family or the people around me. I have three older sisters and I love them. They're awesome. but my oldest sister, she's an amazing artist. And then my other two sisters are just extremely brilliant. And I am not gifted in any of those areas. And so I would see my sisters and I remember one time my sister Dana, she came home and she was just in tears because she got like a B plus on her report card in math. And I was just so confused because I was happy if I got like a C plus or like even like a C, like a solid C in math was great for me. And so it's kind of fun and funny to laugh about. But as a kid, I would just look at that and say, like, why is she so much better than this? Like, why am I just not smart at these things? Or other people who just could naturally like pick up sports. Like I tried so many different sports and I just couldn't get it. And so it was just really difficult for me to kind of compare myself to everyone else. And I started just to think I was a failure. And so that idea of being a failure just kind of perpetuated in my mind. And the devil would really come in and just be like, no, you're right. You are a failure. Like, look at all these things that you know and all these places that you failed and that other people are better than you at. And so that would just kind of perpetuate and there was a cycle. And so I would just always feel horrible and like a failure and like there was no point for me to be really doing anything.
Would you say other people played into that in kind of affirming like how amazing your sisters were and what are you kind of doing with your life, John? Or would you say it was almost all in your own head?
Most of it was just in my head. I think that if other people did play into it, it was unintentional. So if I would go into like a class and my sisters had that teacher or something, and the teacher would come up and be like, oh, you're Leah's like little brother. Like, oh, I'm excited to see what you do. Or like, oh, Crystal was my TA. So like, I can't wait to see like how great you're going to be in this class. And then I would just feel like there was all this pressure and like I was automatically disappointing everyone.
Wow. That's tough.
Yeah, I think for me, a lot of it had to do with being very outspoken about anything and everything. I had an opinion, even if I didn't know anything about this subject. I just enjoyed talking.
You and I are like the same person.
I know, it's scary.
It's like, wow, okay, you're telling my story.
But, you know, through that, you know, I would also say things that would not be very nice, would be offensive to people. Sometimes I also tend to be very sarcastic and not everybody understands sarcasm. So even something that might be a harmless comment in my mind was not perceived or taken that way. And so that really, I just really struggled with the conviction of knowing that I needed to watch my tongue more, but not being very disciplined at that. And so I would constantly, or, you know, just think about, oh my goodness, what did I say in that conversation that I shouldn't have said or that was offensive? And Satan would really play on that as I was thinking through it of, oh yeah, you really shouldn't have said that. Or, oh, your tone of voice there was just not nice. And so it's just, it was a constant battle of just still being friendly and outgoing to people and being myself, but also tempering my tongue and not saying everything that I thought because that wasn't appropriate, but also recognizing that, you know, even if I did have a conversation where, you know, maybe something slipped that might not have, you know, that was still covered by the grace of God, you know, and Satan really didn't want me to think that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's interesting because I kind of had that walk through a season too where I was very... I would basically say that all of junior high and high school was like totally just like disrespect towards my dad. Like I would argue him to the death on every single thing. And I'm sure he was just like, I need to get this girl out of my life. And, you know, who knows what he thought. But my dad died like 13 years ago now, I think. And so I had a lot of regret after that of, did I make up for it enough? Did he really know that I was sorry? Did he really? Because even into adulthood, you know, I actually had to have a friend or two kind of confront me on my sarcasm and the way that I would address people or the way, which to me was just flippant and quote fun, but was actually just offensive and people took it very poorly. And I apparently didn't see that. So yeah, just trying to reconcile when time was there and time was lost and I could no longer make up for these things, what was I going to do with that? So that's a good point. All right, Katrina.
Okay, well, I kind of struggled with, well, I did struggle a lot with being a teen mom. I had my first daughter when I was 16 and I had my son when I was 17 and then I had two other children later. And people would judge, even the church. I just felt unclean. I mean, even my mom, she did not accept me, and she would just tell me that I wouldn't be anyone, and I'm sorry. And that was one of my struggles because I just thought no one loved me. I was unclean. God didn't love me. And it wasn't until just meeting people in the church, fantastic people at another church, because the little Southern Baptist church, they did not like me. but just someone just
that
showing
one,
me.
Not all Southern Baptist churches. We're going to get all the Southern Baptists right in. And I am a nice person.
I'm sorry.
No, okay, go ahead.
But yeah, and just going somewhere and someone just introducing God, all I needed to hear was someone died for me. And he loves me. And I was not called to be ordinary. I was called to be extraordinary. And I've held on to that for the longest. And the reason why I said that I held a grudge for a year, because, I mean, for a while, I tried my best to make my mom love me, to make her accept me. And I remember for a year, I cut her off. I just did not talk to her. And God opened that door. He opened that door for us to just have a relationship and to talk, and she loves me. She just didn't know how to accept the shame and everything that I kind of brought into the family. But that was my struggle. It was just being a teen mom.
Now, how, in light of that, do you tell or do you plan to tell your kids your story and weave in God's grace with that while also saying maybe being a mom at 16 isn't ideal, but, you know, but to not say, you know, yeah, you're terrible if you do this, exactly what you were told. But at the same time, you know, and say, you know, God has grace and God loves us. But at the same time, being honest about your own story with your kids.
Right. And now even my teenagers, I have a 17 and 16 year old, and they kind of know exactly the struggles that we went through. And I just basically let them know. I don't hold anything back from them, but I do let them know that I made a mistake. But the mistake turned into a beautiful thing. My kids are great. And not to toot my own horn, but I think I'm a great parent.
Yay.
But all because of God. Yeah. And that's the only thing that I try to get across to them. You know, what's wrong, what's right. And no matter what mistake you made, God loves you. He accepts you. And it's okay. Because those things that we go through, they're beautiful stories. I mean, we can share those. People need to hear that.
Yeah.
They need to know exactly what we've been through. Because there's others out there who go through the same thing, comparing themselves, being kind of mouthy, those things. And so they need to hear those stories.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's so easy for us as Christians to assume that once we are believers that this should just be a one and done. Like, you know, I should be, you know, I've heard people say, I should be better than this. I should not, you know, I shouldn't be tripped up by this. I should just believe God. And, you know, we're told and we know that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's not just like you're saved and that's your ticket. And now all of a sudden you're just woo-hoo, coast on through. But how do you guys do that practically? What does that look like for you in the day-to-day when Satan threatens to derail you and to say that you're not going to be effective in ministry or in life or in family or whatever because of, you know, who he's saying you are? What do you need to do to counteract that? How do you go about doing that?
Well, for me, I meditate on scripture because I'm attacked all the time. I'm pretty sure everyone else is because you're doing something for God. But and my favorite scripture is Jeremiah 29:11. And I just remind myself all the time that God has a plan for me. Mm-hmm. No matter what the enemy tries to put in my ear or bring to me, you know, no one can close any doors that God has opened. So that's my go-to. My go-to is scripture, just meditating and sometimes talking to myself and saying that scripture over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
Mm-hmm. For me, one of the things that always helps is actually going to the book of Ecclesiastes, which a lot of people, like, they read it and they get really depressed because they just see, like, oh, like, nothing has a point. Like, there's no purpose. But that's not what he's saying in the book. What he's really saying is anything you do apart from God has no purpose. Mm. And so I kind of remember, like, it doesn't matter if I am good at these things or not. Like, it doesn't matter if I measure up to these other people, because even if I'm the best at all of these things, if I'm doing it for myself or if I'm doing it apart from God, there's no point. But if I am the poorest man or just have absolutely nothing in the world, but I have Christ, like, that's everything. And so it doesn't matter what I do apart from seeking after God. At the very end of Ecclesiastes, he talks about the final summing up part of his whole overview is seek God in your youth. And so realizing that and just seeing this is all I need to actually be doing is walking with God and seeking him. Everything else, if it's God's will, it'll fall into place. If not, that's okay. And I don't have to be good at these things that I'm telling myself I need to.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
Yeah, I definitely can kind of see where both of them are coming from. But I really also just turn to scripture and just remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. One of my favorite passages to go to in those moments is in Hebrews, where it says that Christ lives always to intercede for us. And just that reminder that that's why he died and he rose again. It was to intercede on our behalf at the throne of grace. And just that in and of itself is just a beautiful reminder. And then also I really try every morning to literally put on the full armor of God, say that scripture thoroughly. You know, as Katrina said, especially working at a ministry, it makes such a huge difference to be able to say, you know, I know that I'm going to battle today and I am prepared for that battle, because the attacks are constant and sometimes they're more subtle than others. And that those sometimes tend to be the most challenging. And so really just preparing myself in the morning with that scripture and then just remembering that I have an intercessor.
It's interesting you say that, because I, you know, when I blogged recently for Boundless about taking care of my mom, I talked about how I've had to post scriptures around the house, because there are just moments where I have to get apostolic in my prayers about, like, I'm just like, there is no way I'm going to get through the next 10 minutes here, people. And so that's been interesting. The other thing that really comes to mind that's helped me, not necessarily in this situation, but is the power of community and Christian friends. And, you know, there's a scripture that says bad company corrupts good character, but it's also the reverse of that, is that solid Christian believers who are preaching truth at you, it's so easy for me to do that and to believe truth for other people and not for myself, you know, and to, when I'm down, to have those friends who are going to say, Lisa, this is what we know from God's word. This is what I've seen. Remember 2 years ago when you were in the same spot and God came through? Because I've forgotten, of course. So it requires, my community to come around me and help me through that, which is why I'm so passionate about having real relationships. So, and that is not what you get by doing, you know, reality TV fests like four times a week, people. I mean, we got to get in and be in relationship with one another where we're actually going deep and getting real. I think that's great. Who is it? I think it's John Acuff who said the power of what was it, the power of going second or something like that? Mm-hmm. His whole idea of in small groups, if you're the one that's willing to put yourself out there first and share some of your own story, it emboldens other people to mm-hmm. put theirs mm-hmm. on the line as well. And great. I think that's a great practice. So, well, you guys, this has been awesome. Any yeah. final thoughts for our folks as far as just how, I mean, what does it look like for you looking ahead now, like saying looking ahead into the next year or two, or what other challenges you may face? How do you kind of go ahead confidently in that?
Yeah, right now I'm kind of at the point in my life where I'm going to be looking for jobs. I'm going to be graduating college really soon, and that's a terrifying thing to be thinking of.
Yeah, this is like the rubber hits the road for you.
Really scary.
Don't get your sisters in there.
I know.
Just do their own thing.
It's okay. Yeah. Most of them, one of them is a stay-at-home mom right now.
Okay.
Okay. So I'm good with
that. Well, know that you cannot do that role.
I can't do that role.
Yeah.
But I'm okay.
Okay.
But just remembering that God has a purpose and a plan for everything. Mm-hmm. And so when I kind of get in my own head and I'm telling myself like, oh, if I don't get a job and if I move back at home and I'm going to be that guy who just lives in their parents' basement till they're 40. and I get just really discouraged about that. And then I remember that's okay. Mm-hmm. And even if I am living in my parents' basement, that's fine, mm-hmm. as long as I'm growing in God and doing what He has for me. Mm-hmm. Whether that's ministering with the other people around me, if I'm working at McDonald's, or working in some sort of other ministry.
Yeah, no, that's great.
Yeah, absolutely. Just a constant step, one day at a time, of remembering who you're living for, what you're doing. You know, Scripture speaks often about serving the Lord and all that we do, you know, even in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, that is the end of the matter, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And I think that is just a good reminder of His grace, and that even when we sin, and even when we maybe take a right or a left turn instead of keeping straight ahead, that we are forgiven and we are mm-hmm. blessed as we keep walking with the Lord.
Yeah. Awesome.
And kind of on the same lines, and with what I struggle with forgiving others, please forgive, because mm-hmm. you and God are not on the same page if you don't. Mm-hmm. And you mm-hmm. want to be in His will, and you just want to walk upright with Him and just be pleasing to Him. So please, please forgive. Don't hold grudges. Don't,
yeah. Yeah.
Don't do it.
No, that's cool.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to close with Romans 11:33-36, because I think it applies here. And it's, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His plans beyond tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen.
I got a song to sing, a song that angels cannot. I have been redeemed, and I gotta say, I love you. No one can touch my heart like your love has touched my heart. Nothing can separate me from you.
Hey everyone, welcome to our culture segment. Well, for this segment, our own editor, J.B. Smith, had the opportunity to conduct the upcoming interview with Rosaria Butterfield, so let's listen in.
Hey guys, it's Joy Beth. It is time for our culture segment, and this week we have Rosaria Butterfield with us, the author of Openness Unhindered, and we are so excited to have her.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
So we are going to start off and just jump right in to talk about sexual purity, which okay. is something that, you know, matters a lot to our audience,
yes.
the 20 and 30 year olds, and we're single and we are inundated with temptation and with reasons to not stay pure.
Right.
And it's such a strange thing, like this purity that we kind of idolize in youth group. And now, you know, being 27 and still being a virgin, it almost feels more like a shame than something that I'm, you know, proud of, or mm-hmm. something mm-hmm. that I feel good about. And so I would just love for you to help us like kind of revamp our view of sexual purity, and then also yeah. ways that we can stay pure in a culture that is pretty overwhelming.
Yes, it is. It absolutely is. And first of all, let me just say, that's a vital question and it's a vital concern. But our purity is always in the Lord. It's not, we cannot be pure in ourselves. And so for the listeners who are listening in, who are 27 and are not virgins, I want them to know also that that's why we have hope in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, there is absolutely no sin that has made God's love a casualty. And that when we are forgiven, when we repent of a sin, that, of course, is a gift of God. Mm-hmm. Only a believer can repent of sin. That gives glory to God. And when we are forgiven by the Lord Jesus, we are starting new. Mm-hmm. So I'd want it to go both ways. I'd want people to know that we're not to be white knuckling this. Mm-hmm. You know, we're to acknowledge that God made us sexual beings, and he knows the struggles, he knows the temptations, he knows that every time you repent of sin, that you are giving him glory. Mm-hmm. That much of the battle is in our minds as well as in our cultures. That this is an extremely hard culture to remain pure in, certainly in body, but even in mind and heart. But also to know that repentance is full orbed. That we are made new again. We are restored again. And that's really good news. It's the same power that God used to raise Jesus out of the grave, mm-hmm. that we have to obey. And it's very difficult.
It is so difficult. And I think mm-hmm. that I have a professor who used to say that sexuality, just like anything else, is a matter of stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. It feels like, you know, it's easier to put it in a box and not touch it and not have to think about it or address it and white knuckle your way through,
yeah.
you know? And so what would you say, you know, like what is responsibly dealing with your sexuality as a single person in your 20s and 30s?
Yeah.
What does that even look like?
Right. Absolutely. Well, you know, the first thing that I think it looks like is to make sure that the battle is in your mind is being well shored up. So, mm-hmm. you know, with any kind of temptation, there are two things that we're told to do, that the Lord himself tells us to do. We're to watch and we're to pray. So to intentionally make sure that you are not in tempting situations is really helpful,
mm-hmm.
to not put yourself in temptation. And there are a couple of temptations that you might, fall into. Of course, there's the temptation of lust, but there's also the temptation of covetousness.
Hmm.
So to be mindful that to remove yourself from a tempting place is actually a very good thing to do. And it gives glory to God.
It's a show of strength.
And it's a show
weakness.
Of strength, absolutely. And
yeah.
to pray that God would indeed lead you out of temptation. But if you're like me, you know that you've fallen into temptation after you've made the face plant. Okay, so I would love to say that I just, you know, have a perfect little barometer
mm-hmm.
now. That is not the case. And so we need to remember that repentance is our threshold to a holy God,
mm-hmm.
and that we should not be trying to be strong in ourselves, that we should indeed be mindful
mm-hmm.
that God is for us in this battle.
So when, for our listeners that aren't familiar with your story,
mm-hmm.
could you tell us a little bit about your struggle with, you know, sexual purity, especially in your marriage now?
Well, I'll tell you a little bit about my story and then
okay.
you can sort of tell me what's going there. I'm 54, so that kind of does date me a little bit for the audience, the people who are listening. But when I was in my 20s, I was dating men and falling in love with women.
Hmm.
And then at a certain point in my 20s, I came out as a lesbian. And I felt complete peace about that. I just said, well, this is who I am. And really, once I met my first lesbian lover, I was hooked. I said, okay, well, this is what I've been missing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, life is good. And when I was not raised in a Christian home, nobody had a meltdown about that, blah, blah, blah. And when I did start reading the Bible, and I was reading the Bible to critique it, I was a professor writing a book against the religious right from a lesbian feminist perspective, and I was needing to read the Bible to do that. And when I was reading the Bible and meeting with other Christians, it was then that it was like a little question that the Lord really put in my heart, and this was the question: am I a lesbian, or am I an image bearer of a holy God? And this, my sexual desires for women, are a distortion of who I really am.
Yeah.
You know, which is it? Because at least according to the Bible, it couldn't be both. Mm-hmm. I couldn't. So that was about a 2-year question for me. And in those 2 years, that's when the struggle for purity, the struggle for, what does it mean to be a godly woman? You know, all of those things just came pouring out. And the Psalm 73, I was like a beast before you. That was a very powerful verse for me. And so I just, I know this sounds kind of awkward, but I mean, I tell people that I stand in a long line of godly women. It's the Mary Magdalene line. Hmm. But one thing that happened when I woke up to my sexual sin, and this was really it, I realized that left to my own desires and devices, I'm not okay. Mm-hmm. And that what God desires for me is really better, but it's not yet what I desire for me. And so I think the struggle for purity is really struggling with that assent. You know, right. Lord, the psalmist says, may I will to do your will. So I know what I want and I know what God wants, and they're not on the same page. And mm-hmm. that's where our struggle with purity is. Now, I will tell you that it's really a fall into grace. Yeah. My fall into grace was so disarming. It felt like death itself. There was not one thing about it that felt safe or good, and it was terrifying. And it left me with a holy terror of really just the way that original sin has landed in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I have found marriage to be a place of absolute peace. And I, I'm sorry that I can do this, but I'm actually going to make a comparison about what illicit sex is like and what covenantal biblical sexuality is like. And they couldn't be more different. Sex apart from biblical marriage is predatory. And I know that sounds really harsh, but it's predatory. And I think as listeners, you probably know what I mean. If you've been really struggling on the brink of internet pornography, it's like you can't rest until you fall into it. If you're struggling on the brink of masturbation, it's like you just can't rest until you fall into it. It's consuming. Yeah. And it's predatory in that it won't rest until it gets its kill.
Yeah.
That is not at all the case about sexuality in biblical marriage. There's peace and there's healing and there's purpose and there's God's blessing. And God knows that. And so we need to pray that God's will for us and our desires would line up. And mm-hmm. and also a really good thing to pray is that we would be godly men and godly women. And that was a very crazy prayer for me to pray. I remember the first time I prayed that prayer, I laughed out loud, and one of my lesbian housemates, knocked on the door of my room and said, "Are you okay in there?" And I don't know what to say. "No, I'm really not. I just prayed, would God make me a godly woman? This is bad.
Surrendering to the Lord. This terrifying. Is terrifying."
Yes. So, it's a long, messy process. Mm-hmm. And, one of the great ways that you can be a role model to others in this messy process is not to pretend that you're all cleaned up. Mm-hmm. It is to share your need to repent of lust and of desiring objects that are not for you, given to you by God. To see repentance as a, almost like a posture and not a one-time, sinner's prayer practice.
Yeah. And I think that one of the things in that same vein is that in marriage, I'm sometimes naive enough to fall into the trap that I believe if I do all of the things right now, that in marriage, I will have this really fulfilling, wonderful relationship with my husband. It'll be awesome. I won't struggle with any kind of sexual sin
right. Because
I have this fulfillment already.
Right.
Because married sex is what God intended,
right.
But in from your own experience, I think that you can speak to that that's not truth,
Well, you have to daily pray that the Lord would knit your heart together with your husband. I mean, the rebellion in the garden is the rebellion in Rosaria's heart. Mm-hmm. And once the honeymoon is over, the temptation is to really be at war with your spouse. And so you need to pray for that peace. You also need to pray that you would do your part in this marriage. And, my part in my marriage is to respect my husband and to build him up as his helper. and to submit to him and to love him in that Ephesians 5 way. And you never, you know, you should never let your marriage vows get stale, or, you know, that you would just sort of forget about them.
Right.
That we need to be, just in the same way that you see in the Psalms, this constant reminder, you know, of where we came from. Remember, and you know, and even the moral law of God, remember the Lord's Day. Remember, mm-hmm. we need to remember the blessing that marriage is. And we also need to remember that our biblical marriages are simply a reflection of what is the true truth. And that is that the Lord Jesus himself will take as his perfect bride, mm-hmm. the covenant church of which we are a part, which makes every single person already married to Jesus Christ, if you have made him if he is indeed your Lord and your Savior. And, you know, and to that end, biblical sexuality has two prongs to it, if you will. There's fidelity in marriage, and there's chastity in singleness. Mm-hmm. But your purity is a great blessing to the Lord. And so singles are not, you know, Christians who are waiting to get married. There's a vibrant vitality to being a single member of your church, and to make good use of this season for however long it may be. And then if you really are just struggling, just feeling like, God, have you passed me over? Mm-hmm. I've been praying this prayer for, you know, 15 years. I mean, 20 years. Do you hear me? To seek out, if you're a woman, to seek out the older women in your church. If you're a man, to seek out the older men in your church and really garner their fellowship and their prayer support and their covering mm-hmm. and their discipling during this season.
And I think that I have a friend of mine, and she says, you know, the longing that we have for a husband, we often project a longing, you know, for our Savior as a longing for a husband. And yes. so, you know, it's too easily, we're never going to satisfy that need for Christ. Yes. You know, like, that's only found in Christ. That's only found in eternity when we have our bridegroom, you
yes,
know.
Absolutely.
But there is something to be said for, like, valuing the longing that you have for a spouse,
right,
honoring it,
right,
covering it in prayer.
And there's also something to be said, though, for not allowing each other to have to create ghost stories about
yeah.
marriage. And I think too often some of the old purity campaigns were like this, you know, wait until marriage and it will be so amazing. Well, that's the wrong, you know, when we do things for the wrong reason, they start to ring hollow.
Yeah.
You know, give your sexuality to the Lord as a holy sacrifice
mm-hmm.
because it honors God, and wait to see what he gives back.
Not for this reward of a great sex life once you're married.
No, absolutely.
Yeah. And I think that we put on kind of a marriage PR front.
Yes.
You know, of if you do everything right in your time of singleness,
right.
then your marriage will be better and
right.
stronger and
right.
all of these things.
Right. And there is something to be said. I brought a great deal of sexual sin into my marriage. That is not, you don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, by God's grace, God gave me a wonderful husband who has worked, you know, under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and with me, and God has blessed our marriage bed. But the more sexual sin that you bring to the marriage bed, yes, the harder things are.
And I just a practical question then, you know, so we have a person we're considering for a spouse
mm-hmm.
and we know that they come with a lot of sexual sin and,
yeah.
and mistakes in their past and all of these things. How does that factor into us looking
right.
at them and kind
right.
of evaluating them?
Well, the first thing you want to do is make sure that you don't have standards that God doesn't have. And I think that's really key. It's wonderful when you have waited, but your fiancé has not.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if your fiancé is a Christian who has repented, and he had better be,
right?
You must not have higher standards for your fiancé
mm-hmm.
than God himself has. And likewise, you are not to make purity an object of pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's an object of sacrifice unto the Lord. So don't be, don't think that your standards should be higher than God's and that would be a good thing.
So it's not something like student loan debt, where if there's a lot of it, then you can look at it and be like, it's probably not wise.
Yeah, by God's grace, God simply doesn't grade on a curve.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm really glad for that.
Uh-huh.
And that's what's so amazing about what it means to deal even with, you know, how you deal with sexual sin. And what's so amazing is that, you know, some of us only apply half the gospel to our sexual sin. We say, well, you know, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have forgiven me. Mm-hmm. But we need to go the, you know, we've got to go the distance with Jesus. Jesus did not only forgive you of your sin, Jesus also gave you the power to obey him. Mm-hmm. And that power is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the cross. That's your power. Mm-hmm. And so we want to make sure we remember that. We encourage one another. And, you know, the thing about sexual sin and being taken captive by it, even as a Christian, you know, let's say that you have been taken captive by egregious sexual sin. Mm-hmm. And you are a Bible-believing Christian. You right. love the Lord Jesus. And you have a credible profession of faith. And maybe you're even a leader in the church.
Yeah.
And you don't even know yourself right now because you've just binged on pornography for 6 hours and you are miserable. And then add to that, Satan's whispering in your ear. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, see, you're a sham. You're not really a believer. You're a fake. And everybody knows it. You know, that is where you open your Bible. You get yourself to Romans 6 and you start reading. Pick anywhere. Start from the beginning. I'm going to pick verse 3 here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that is that moment where you just turn to Satan and you say, you know what? You're absolutely right. Every single sin deserves death. But here's what you don't seem to know. When Jesus was taken captive, I was with him. When Jesus was nailed to a tree, those were my hands that had nails in them as well. When Jesus was scourged, when Jesus was despised, when Jesus was spit upon, that was me. When Jesus died, I died with him. And every time I repent of my sin, every time I read my Bible, and every time I acknowledge that I am hopeless and helpless without the Lord Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, I rise with him. And here's what you don't seem to know. I have risen mm-hmm. with the Lord Jesus, and he is mine, and I am his, and I have sinned egregiously, and I have repented, and I am washed clean as the whiteness of snow, Psalm mm-hmm. 51 says. I sinned against God and God alone. So all I can say to Satan and all of his minions at this point is get behind me mm-hmm. because I'm victorious in the risen Christ. And we need to have that reality as we battle sexual sin, which is a battle that will go on until glory.
Yeah. It predates us and it will outlast us.
That's right.
Every time.
That's right.
So one of the, as we're kind of closing up here, one of the sexual sin issues, especially dealing with repentance, that I know a lot of our listeners are struggling with, is how to maintain a relationship mm-hmm. with someone who is a sexually active, self-proclaimed gay Christian.
Yeah.
You know, someone who says, I believe in Jesus, and I also am choosing to
right.
live this
live out my life.
Live out
I'm
my
just
life.
Being myself.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just... Well, there are a couple of things that listeners need to know. One is you need to know that in some ways God's given you a great opportunity to befriend someone who greatly needs the whole counsel of God. You also need to know if that person says to you, look, what's wrong with you? They're just these 6 clobber verses. They're not a big deal. Mm-hmm. You're really you just don't understand how to read the gospel. You're wrong. Mm-hmm. I think it's important then to say, to know what you know. And here's what you know. The Bible is a unified biblical revelation. Every jot and tittle is central. The biblical sexual ethic that we see is actually at the center of the gospel, mm-hmm. not at its margins, because Christ and the church are the model of that. Mm-hmm. Genesis 1:26, he made us male and female. He made us with souls that will last forever, and he made us in his own image. That means that being born male or female comes with ethical and moral responsibilities. You also know that your friend is deceived. Mm-hmm. And you know what it means to be deceived? It doesn't just mean you're wrong. To be deceived means that you have been taken captive by an evil and ill force to do its will. You should have pity. Mm-hmm. But to say that the Bible has these six clobber verses is just a misreading of the Bible, because the Bible is like a tapestry. If you go to an art museum and you clip eight or six threads out of a beautiful tapestry and pull them out, that tapestry is worthless. It will collapse. Mm-hmm. The same is true for the Bible. The other thing that you need to help your friend with, probably your friend wants to convince you that you're wrong. So why don't you say, can we just have a truce on this? I would love to be your friend, but I'm sure that you don't want me to be just beating you over the head with, you know, my position. And quite frankly, I'd like you to stop beating me over the head with yours.
Right.
So find some places in your friendship where you can have a truce. And then, as your friend beholds the glory of God in you and starts to ask you questions, not baiting questions, not debate right. questions, but genuine questions, that's when you can say something like, friend, beloved friend, tell me again why you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. And your friend will say, well, I believe in Jesus. And that's where you say, but dear friend, even the demons believed in Jesus. Mm-hmm. That just sends them straight to hell. You see, the gospel comes in exchange for the life we once loved, not in addition to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the real gospel. That's the gospel of saving faith. In addition, the gospel, well, it makes us citizens of a new country. There's no dual citizenship. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't recognize this category mm-hmm. of gay Christian. And you know what? That's the person you need to worry about, not me. Look, I'm going to love you either way, because we've been friends. We've been friends since childhood. We remember, we hold each other's histories. But I want more for you than this. And I'm going to be for you. I'm going to be here for you either way.
And it sounds like I hear you saying two things that I think are really important, which is to decentralize this
yes.
as like one of the defining parts of your relationship. It's not. It doesn't have to be, you
right.
know. And then the second thing is that this where you have the opportunity to offer your perspective and to say, I don't agree with your lifestyle, that only comes in deep relationship.
Well, you know what? And in fact, I would say then this is something that your listeners are more in tune with than my people in my age group. If you're going to say something hard, you want to make sure that your relationship is as strong mm-hmm. as the thing you're saying. And let's just think about what you said for a minute. I mean, wouldn't you be really offended if somebody came to you and said, I don't agree with your lifestyle? I mean, I'm going to tell you what I would say, what I did say, and what I would even say right now. I would say, well, fascinating, but guess what? I don't care.
Right.
You know, your approval, you know, means diddly squat to me. Mm-hmm. I don't care. So that's the point. We're not actually here to agree with each other's choices. We are here to love each other. And we are here as Christians to influence, not by our good decision making, but by the power of the Lord, which is transparent through us. That power could be made transparent through our repentance.
Yeah.
As easily, maybe even more easily than it could by being some kind of poster child. Personally, I have found that people who are really struggling with sexual sin, whether they know they're struggling or not, are more interested to see where God is in your hurting mm-hmm. than they are where God is in your happiness.
Yeah, that is so. I can see that in my own life even, you know, where like it is the things that resonate with me are when you kind of like touch my bruise and you go, I feel this.
I feel
you know?
That, right.
And I know, and I'm
right.
sorry.
Absolutely.
So this has been awesome. Thank you so much for your
thank
time
you
and your
so
wisdom
much.
And your words.
Oh, thank you. Pray for me. I'm a mess.
I think we all are, so it's okay.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, if you loved that conversation between Rosaria and our own J.B. Smith, you can get more information from Rosaria, really even more of her story. For a gift of any amount, we are offering her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. If you go over to boundless.org, we'll have the resource there. You can click on it. You can order it right there. Like I said, gift of any amount, we will send you this book in return, and you will be able to even learn more about her story and be encouraged, even beyond what we could offer you here today. So check it out.
I need no other refuge, Lord, but you. Time and time again, you've always proved, and you alone are
are faithful, good, and true. My steady rock, and I will not be moved. You are with me, you are with me.
Well, we are going to open up our inbox, and we have one of our counselors, Joanne Condy, here. Joanne.
Hi. It's good to be back.
Great to have you. Thank you for weighing in with your expertise. This is a heavy one today. Mm-hmm. So our listener says, I have overwhelming grief over my actions. I don't even want to believe it happened. You know that stage in your life where you feel you can't talk to people about God because people know your wrongs and they'd use it against you and call you a hypocrite? That's where I am right now, and I don't know what to do. I just want to stay silent and not speak. I feel like something was taken from me, and now I'm empty. It's been 9 months, and I can't seem to feel better. I hate the way I feel about myself. I'm afraid God's plans for me have changed because he is disappointed in me. I need to feel better, and I can't keep crying every day. Mm. This is a sad one.
It is, and as I read that, my heart just felt heavy. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, from a human perspective, if we feel a sadness for someone going through this, how much more does our Heavenly Father grieve when we're in this much pain? And a picture came to my mind, maybe the listener has seen that, of Jesus walking with the little lamb across his shoulders. Mm. And it says he leaves the 99 to go find the little lamb. Mm. And that is just such a comforting picture to know how much God cares. The other thing that came to my mind is when we're in this kind of a pit of despair, a lot of people, including myself, have been in that place where we lose perspective of our world and ourselves and God and others. And I think that's good to then go to the Bible and see what God says about this. And we find out that we're not alone. Here's King David when he, of course, had been an adulterer and a murderer. And this is in Psalm 6. It says, I am worn out with grief. Every night my bed is damp with my weeping. My pillow is soaked with tears. I can hardly see. My eyes are so swollen from the weeping caused by my enemies. Keep away from me, you evil people. The Lord hears my weeping. So we're not alone. Mm-hmm. Others have gone through this too. Mm-hmm. But what I think is important is here at the end where it says evil people. Sometimes there's not really a particular person that we're thinking of has done something evil against us. But our thoughts, many times, can be hounding us, can be against us, so to speak. And I really appreciate what God said in Romans 8:1. He says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And condemnation does not come from God. Mm-hmm. It comes from our past or our own selves or maybe others. But I think it's helpful to remember the difference between conviction, which comes from God, and condemnation, which is very global. And as I read what this person had, it seems as if it's a very global kind of thing. And that you can know is not from God, because God is very specific. And also it's something where I can go do something about this or mm-hmm. ask forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say, Joanne, to this person? I mean, clearly they're saying, you know, it's been 9 months, and I don't know. They're not saying what else they've tried mm-hmm. or if they're mm-hmm. in community or what. Right. What are some of the things that they really need to do to take ownership of in this process?
Right. Well, first of all, they've done an important step by reaching out for help. Mm-hmm. That's really important. Many times isolate and they get off by themselves, which only helps them, you know, go into deeper. Mm-hmm. But community, you mentioned that. Christian mm-hmm. fellowship mm-hmm. is really important. Mm-hmm. And of course, going to a Christian counselor, mm-hmm. somebody who has worked with many folks like this and mm-hmm. can really give you specific help.
Yeah.
9 months is a long time. Generally, we say over 2 weeks is then clinical depression and ask for help.
Wow. Okay, well, great point. And to your point about counseling, Joanne, I want our listener to know that we actually have a team of counselors here, including Joanne here at Focus on the Family. First, you can go to focusonthefamily.com and look up a number of resources that we have available, books, articles, resource lists that can be available to you to get started. But also, you can call us to speak with a counselor and then even get a referral for someone in your area for ongoing care and advice. And if you call 1-800, the letter A and the word family, you will be directed to the right person for that. So, Joanne, thank you so much.
Thank you
for weighing in on this. Okay, folks, that is it for this week's show. Do write to us at boundless.org. We will answer your question in the future. Otherwise, you can certainly find other questions that we've answered on the site as well. And I am Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on family.